In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we have this commemoration of St. Paul, and one of the beautiful things about this particular liturgy is that yesterday we celebrated the feast of St. Peter and Paul, the great apostles of Rome, the twin apostles of the Church in this very same way, who shared not only the same birth year unto eternal life, but as tradition teaches us, they died on the exact same day, that the emperor sought to wipe them out at the very same moment, one within the walls of the city by crucifixion, St. Peter, upside down in the Vatican, and then was quickly there buried after his legs were cut off because they couldn't get him off the off the cross, and then quickly buried him in a makeshift tomb, which later on would be enshrined, and that's the central point at which the whole of the Vatican Hill was leveled so that St. Peter's Basilica, the great basilica which stands there now, might be constructed all the way around that, altar upon altar upon altar, as the church was improved throughout the years. You can actually go there and see his bones, and he's missing. The only bones which have never been recovered of St. Peter happen to be those very leg bones which were cut off at that time, further evidence that it is indeed, as the Church has always, and faithful souls have always recognized, Christ's vicar in St. Peter was there. And St. Paul was taken then and drug out from beyond the walls of the city and taken into down the, I believe it's the Appian Way, all the way down to the extreme end of the outskirts of what could be considered Rome, and there he was beheaded. There was beheaded at a place that is now known as Tre Fontane. Tre Fontane is that beautiful location where just outside, we spoke about it, I believe it was last year in the month of August, we talked to you about Our Lady of Revelation, where that wicked man, last name starts with a C, kind of like Cicero, but not, I forget what it is right there. He went and had a vision of Our Lady of Revelation there, and inscribed at that place before he was about to speak terribly against the Immaculate Conception, there inscribed that he himself, Bruno, that's his name, Bruno, last name starts with a C, that he was converted when Our Lady appeared to him, though he was a severe atheist. It was at that very spot where his head was severed from his body, and it bounced three times, causing three fountains to spring up, which is why it's called Tre Fontane there. Tre Fontane. And after Rome had gone through serious difficulties, particularly with the faith, those once sweet waters turned poisonous. And so to this day, they're poisonous waters. You cannot do so. We're hoping maybe in one day that there will be healing within the church, and those waters will once again turn sweet. So here these two men are twin martyrs, twins sharing the same day, the same year, birthed into eternal life. These two who were so united in their work, Peter to the Jews, to those who had followed in the teachings of Christ, though being born in the Jewish way or converted thereto, and the Gentiles were given to St. Paul to go in his many missionary journeys throughout the world. They too share not only the same birth year and into eternal life, the birthday into eternal life, but also the Church always says when we celebrate this Mass, a Mass in commemoration of St. Peter, we also have to commemorate St. Paul thereafterwards. And in commemorating St. Paul, we always have to commemorate St. Peter because we cannot separate the two. It's a strange thing in this present time that people try to pit Peter against Paul all the time. Isn't that an expression that we have within the church? I'm going to rob Peter in order to pay Paul. And in such a way, that means basically just exchanging money from one side to the other, not really making any sort of exchange, which is there because the two are inexorably linked. You can't separate Peter and Paul. You can't pit Peter and Paul against one another. They are fighting for the same cause, the same purpose, and they would roll over in their graves, to use another expression, to think that anybody would pit one against another. For they both are united in the same faith in Christ, always in humble submission to Christ in the order of the church that he has given. Some wish to say that, well, because Peter represents the institutional aspect of the church, that he is lesser because he is so bound by the rules there and had to be corrected by Paul. Or to say that St. Paul, in one way, was too far and lofty and spoke in too confusing terms, which is why we need to stick directly to the absolute letter of everything that is written there, never ever deviate from that, and always keep in such a strong way to this. No, we can't do that. The church is always ancient and ever new and is always deepening her knowledge of who she is. Neither would be content with that. But the church must always go forward into the newness of life that God has given it while remaining firmly rooted in that which is always given before. That's what the church has always spoken about. Why St. Augustine says the church is ever ancient, yet ever new at the same time. The church is always founded upon the rock of Peter, which Christ himself had founded upon, Jesus Christ, who is that spiritual rock which was spoken about in the Old Testament. And all throughout, nothing changes until all is indeed fulfilled in the person of Christ. And so the church can only go forward within the context of the tradition, never deviating from that tradition which has been passed on to it from century upon century and will remain unstained in truth, no matter what the predation of those wolves in sheep's clothing as we have at present time, no matter what their predations may be, it will always remain. And that can give you and I confidence in times of confusion, like our time is at present. St. Peter and Paul are not always only united in the ways which we have already spoken about, but also within the same aspect of the collect. The collect is that prayer which we pray at the beginning of every Mass, that opening prayer, as it were, before we enter into the lessons that are to be read in the Gospel and all that, and as well the post-communion prayer, which comes at the very end before we conclude the Mass in the same way. You may not have noticed it here, but normally when we do two collects right next to one another, we will stop and say, with the conclusion, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever, right? We conclude with that. But when we commemorate Peter and Paul, the Church says we are not to conclude in that way. We are actually just to finish the prayer and then go into the next prayer. When we commemorate Paul, we're to immediately go in and commemorate Peter so that they're united under one single conclusion to remind us of that very same fact, that we are always to keep the two of them, Peter and Paul, these twin apostles for Christ, always perfectly united together in the same way. And so when we go forth from this Mass, ask our Lord for the grace as we commemorate Peter and Paul to remain strongly rooted within the Church, firmly rooted within the tradition, but always, always with the movement to go outside of ourselves, outside of our Church, outside of those who are around us, in order to bring more who are the Gentiles, more who are the people who are just the random people going about their lives acting as though God doesn't exist, to bring them all the more into the fold of the Church, all the more into that which is contained by Christ. So I want to conclude with one thing about St. Paul that heretofore I haven't mentioned, which is for our benefit from the saintly abbot Dom Guéranger. He has this to say at the conclusion of his reflection on this particular day. It's sort of a prayer which is given. Let it be the prayer that we enter into the rest of the sacred liturgy with. He says, "During this season of the cycle of Pentecost, the reign of the Holy Spirit, who comes forth from the saints, as it speaks about in Romans chapter 8, may he grant that the Christians of goodwill may be brought into understand how, by their very baptism, they are put into possession of that sublime vocation which is too often imagined to be the happy lot of but a chosen few. Oh, would that they could seize this grand yet very simple idea which you have given of the mystery wherein is contained in the absolute universal Christian principle of the Christian life, that having been buried with Jesus under the waters of baptism and thereby incorporated with him and in him, they must necessarily be bound by every right and title to become saints, to aim at union with Jesus Christ in his life, since they have been granted union with him in his death. As Colossians chapter 3 verse 3 says, you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. These words were addressed by you, O saintly Saint Paul, to our forefathers. O then repeat them likewise unto us. For you did give them as a truth, intended for all, without distinction. Permit us not, O doctor of us, O doctor of the Gentiles, that the light may grow dim among us, to the great detriment of the Lord, that the light may not grow dim among us, to the detriment of our Lord, and of his bride, which is the Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.